Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
Man, it's good to have everyone here. I'm Mark, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and so glad to have you here. We're in a series right now called Holy Habits, and today's part three of that, and we're going to talk about how to be changed by His Word. And how many want to know habits are good, and habits can be bad? But how many of you today are a result of your habits? All of us are. I'm glad some of us in here have the habit of brushing teeth. And don't you wish everyone did, right? No. And I heard a joke, and I shared it at another gathering. They laughed, so that was the litmus test that I can share it, this one, because you guys are more bright than they are. So how's that? An elderly woman just returned home from a church service. She drove in and she realized that someone was in her house, an intruder, when she was getting robbed. So she goes in there and she sees this gentleman in the act of robbing her and of her valuables. And she yells, "Stop! Acts 2:38. And this intruder literally stopped and froze and didn't move. She called the police department. They came, and the police officer, is cuffing the man and asks, "Why did you stand there?" All the lady did was yell a Bible verse at you, and he goes, "No. She said she had an axe and 2:38s. How many want to know the Bible's powerful? It'll stop a robber in it. And how many of you know? Here's what we have to understand. If you're trying to serve Jesus, you don't serve Jesus in a vacuum. Without conflict in spiritual areas happening, because the devil came to what? Rob, kill, and destroy. And this woman quoted the scripture and stopped the enemy or the intruder in the track. How many want to know the Word of God can stop the enemy in his track when it comes to our lives? And the Word's powerful. And so today we want to look at six ways. And I think it's been a long time since I've ever had 6 points in a sermon. And so you guys are going to be a little more content today than some, a little more content heavy, because, friends, we have to build our lives upon something solid. And so I want to walk through, if you have you have the notes in front of you, but let's take some notes here. But in Psalms, David says this, in Psalms 119, if you ever want to dive into a chapter in the Bible that talks about the power of God's Word, God's law, His commands, the truth, Psalms 119 is one of the, it's a longest chapter in the Bible, and the entire chapter is about the Word of God. And David says this in Psalms 119, verse 20. "What I want most of all, and at all times." So, like what I want most of all, at all times, is to honor. Say honor your laws. David says the most important thing in my life and the most important thing all the time in my life is to honor the Word of God in my life. He's talking about the law. He's not talking about like obeying the law of the land, although that's important to do, right? He's talking about the law and the commandments, not the law that's written it's the law that's written in our hearts, but the law that God wrote down through scriptures. And so David says all the time, above all, I want to honor this. In other words, for David, it wasn't optional, it was foundational. It wasn't optional, it was foundational. And you know, we live in a unique culture, a unique world. In fact, I forgot to announce this, but last Tuesday night, we had an encounter night / business meeting. This encounter night come, there was no business meeting that's going on during the encounter night. We're just going to pray and ask God for miracles, all those things, at 6:30 this Wednesday night, or this Tuesday night. But last business meeting, our church voted 110 yes to 2 no to purchase 11 acres off College Road for the next 80 years of our church, if God tarries and comes. And so we've got 11 acres we're buying, and architects already got some renderings. The next couple weeks, we'll start showing you what the next campus is going to look like. We don't want a bigger building for the bigger building's sake. We want room for more people to find Jesus in Fairbanks, Alaska. As that's happened. But in that process, one of the things that we looked for was, how many know that not every piece of ground in Fairbanks, Alaska is good to build on? In fact, the prettiest land in town we looked at, it's right off of, you know, off of Geist, heading toward the Parks Highway below the university. They got the farmland, and then they got that area off to the left that looks like a park right there. It's like beautiful land, and we looked at it, but we did some drilling and some core samples, and they said, well, down about 40 feet looks like there's some liquefiable soil. It's like, what's liquefiable soil? But in other words, there are some foundations, there are some things you can build on, but you're not really building, because if the right events happen, there's sinkholes, and some of our lives, friends, look at me, some of us are building really good things on the outside, but the reality is the foundation is not very solid. And friends, the foundation is the Word of God. So today I want to talk about how do we make the Word of God foundational and not optional. This isn't a pick the end of your storybook. Like, I don't like that part, so I'm going to turn over here. And I don't like that, so I'm going to tear it out and look over here. Friends, this book has to be foundational. All of it. All the time, all of it, David said. So today, I want to look at, you know, because it's amazing how, you know, that means that when God says forgive people that offend us, it means forgive them all the time. That's not optional, that's foundational. That when God says keep the marriage bed pure, he means like, you know, one woman, one man for life. Or when God says the words we use should be kind, or they should be, you know, don't, you know, we curse with one mouth and praise God, we shouldn't do that, or tithing, all those. What's optional and foundational? So six ways the Word of God changes our life. Take notes. Number one, write this down. Number one, first, I must decide to make the Bible the foundation of my life. See, here's what I believe. If God's word becomes the foundation or the center of my life, God will take care of the circumference of my life. Say again. If I make God's word my foundation or my center, he takes care of my circumference. It's got to be center. It's got to be numero uno. It's got to be the first thing. The foundation holds everything up. Jesus is telling a parable in Matthew chapter 7 about the Word of God. He says, everyone who hears the word of mine and puts it into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And then he goes on and talks about there's a wise man and a foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came, and the winds blew, and the waters rose, but the house on the rock stood. And then he talks about the foolish man who built his house on what? The sand. And the winds came, and the waters rose, and the rains came, and then the waters rose, and the house crashed down. Why? It's where you build your life. It's the foundation. Because there's good soil, there's bad soil, there's good foundation. There's the Word of God is the rock that we build our life upon. Now, if you don't build your life upon the rock, there's lots of things we choose from. People in our culture choose all the time. Now, here's different things. Some people build their life upon popular culture. The fads of the day, the trends of the day. And how many want to know, popular culture is not a good foundation to build your life upon. Popular culture can be wrong. There was a day popular culture said the world's flat. There was a day that our popular culture taught that women were not equal to men. There was a day in history where certain colors of your skin would make you less valuable than other colors of your skin. And how many want to know God created everyone equal? That's why we celebrate Martin Luther King's Day. Why? Because God made everyone, no matter the color of your skin, equal. Popular culture, though, says in our day and age, we can redefine marriage in our culture today. But what does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about life? What does the Bible say about... And so popular culture can tell you... I had someone the other day say, Mark, you bought a new pair of shoes. Did you try them on before you buy them? And I'm thinking, trying a new pair of shoes on is different than trying a girl on or a guy on before you get married. Right. It's a big difference. Don't tell me. And I felt like I looked at that guy and say, are you saying your girl's like a shoe? Don't tell her that. Popular culture says everyone's doing black, but popular culture says 50 Shades of Gray, but we live in a black and white world. Secondly, we can build our life upon traditions. In fact, Mark, Jesus says, you've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to traditions of man. Now, how many guys remember, how many want to know some people's lives are built upon traditions? How many guys have been to a church where the tradition is to wear suits every, aren't you glad we're not one of those traditional churches? Actually, I wore a suit the first year I was here, okay? But traditions of man, or the Bible translation we use, or, you know, churches split. I remember the first church I youth pastored at, I got in trouble for having a deck of Uno cards on my desk. Because, like, well, we're Pentecostal, we don't play cards. It's like, where does the Bible say we don't play cards? Traditions of man. How many times we can build our lives? Well, the reason I don't do that. Hey, how many guys heard the story of the lady who she cut the end off of her roast every time she had a roast. She cut the last inch off the roast and wouldn't cook it. And her husband was like, "Why in the world do you do that?" She said, "Well, my mom's always done it." And so when they were over at the mom's house for Thanksgiving one time, the husband says, "I have a question for you. Why your daughter always cuts the last inch off the roast when she puts it in the roasting pan? Why?" She goes, "Well, I don't know." She says, "You always did it." She goes, "I did it because my roasting pan wasn't big enough." It had nothing to do with making the roast better. It had the fact her pan wasn't big enough. But how many of us have traditions in our life that we do? Well, we just do that because we always done it. Like, well, we've always been, you know. And it's like, okay, but guess what? There are certain traditions you leave when the Word of God starts to tell you, this is how you treat your spouse. This is how you raise your kids. This is how you interact with people. This is how you, because how many want to know the Word of God needs to trump tradition? The third thing people sometimes choose to build their life upon is personal reason. Proverbs chapter 16, Solomon's a wise man, says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." Personal reason. You ever met people that think they're smarter than God? You ever met people that think they're smarter than everybody else? Personal reason. They try to analyze everything. And how many want to know that it doesn't make sense that Jesus died on the cross so I could live, but and it doesn't have to make sense, but it lines up with the Word of God. In fact, there's a lot of things. I don't understand the internet, but the internet's still real. How many of you guys could, I don't understand that I can take my phone right here and I can text my wife in the front row and I just push a button and it's going to send her something. Now, don't text me all right now, because that happens when I preach and all of a sudden, oh, thanks for trying to text me when I preach. But if I text, I don't understand how technology can take a photo here and send it somewhere else and it shows up. I don't understand that, but it's technology, right? I don't understand everything about God, but that doesn't mean God's not real, because my personal reason can't understand it. I don't understand the internet, but it's real. I don't understand that. I don't understand how I can type an address for an internet base, a website on a computer, and it shows up linked up with some hosting account over here with a website. I don't get it. But personal reason, in other words, why would, you know, it doesn't make sense that I should have to love my enemy and bless those who curse me, but that's what the Word of God says. I'm not going to reason my way out of that. And then the fourth thing sometimes we build our lives upon that's not a good foundation is we build our life upon emotions. How many of you guys have ever made an emotional decision only to apologize for an emotional decision? How many of you guys have ever said something and thought, I need to apologize for what I said? How many want to know, you don't have to always, when you deal on emotions, sometimes you can make some big mistakes. If you don't think that's true, just remember back when you're in junior high. How many of you guys were in junior high at one time? How many of you guys like, "Mark, I don't ever want to remember those days"? How many of you guys remember junior high? That was hell. Like, if there's like an age group, okay, I thought it was, how's that? You know, my ears grew, my feet grew, and yet I felt, never mind, doesn't matter. Junior high, your feelings are dangerous. In fact, it's dangerous to base decisions on feelings. You can't trust your feelings. How many want to know you can't trust your hormones? I used to tell teenagers all the time, your hormones aren't saved. You can't trust them. The Bible says your heart is what? Deceitfully wicked. Who could know it? Deceit means what? will lie to you. So the seat of your emotions will lie to you. You'll feel a certain way, and you'll want to act in line with that. But guess what? You don't act in line with your emotions. You act in line with what the Word of God says. That's why we have to do what? We have to choose to build our life upon what? A strong foundation, which is the Word of God. We have to build it. The second truth concerning the Word of God is number two. I must determine to feed on the Bible daily for strength. And I want to encourage you. Again, a few weeks ago when we launched this series, Lifeway Publishing did a major research several years ago. In the last decade, they did it, and they surveyed 6,000 Christians across the world, many United States and leaders in the United States. And of those 6,000 Christians that they researched or polled, 81% said that they feel like reading the Bible every day is a very important discipline. But only 19% read the Bible every day as a discipline. So I want to challenge you, if you don't like what you have right now, maybe you need to change something. The difference between who you are and who you want to be is what you do. Let me say it again. The difference between who you are right now today and who you want to be is what you do. To do the same thing and expect different results is called insanity. To do the same thing and expect different results is insanity. And so you have to determine, God, I'm going to feed on your Word of God. I'm going to get strength in your Word of God. Give me this day my daily bread. The Bible says, Jesus taught us how to pray. But in Colossians it says this, let the Word of God, or the Word of Christ, dwell in you richly. That word dwell means nourishment. It means to literally begin to feed you and nourish you. And so I want to talk about how God feeds us through His Word. I think He feeds us through all our senses. The first way is I feed on hearing. I feed by hearing God's Word with my ears. When you come to church, and so, life groups. We talked about life groups today, and we always say it here at True North. We grow in circles and rows. So you got the row thing down. You're learning, you're hearing, but the next phase is you grow in a circle. You unpack it with people, and you can interact and talk and learn how to pray with each other and all of those things. And I hope you look over the life groups and sign up for one and begin to be a part of a pocket of people to help you grow. But the one way we feed on God's Word as we hear it with our ears. In Romans it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, whatever Bible app you have, if you download the Bible app, it'll read to you. In fact, the one on our True North Church app now, you can read it, or there's a Bible reading plan on the bottom. You click on it, and you can read it, or you can click the little play button, and you can listen to it when you're sitting in your chair, or you're walking around the house, or whatever, or you're driving down the road. You can listen to it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's podcasts. There's all sorts of ways to hear it, but you got to be in a place where you can hear, whether it's a sermon or Bible studies or pod. But listen, number two, you feed on it by reading it with your eyes. By reading. There's something that happens when you begin to read the Word of God. It gets inside. Make this a normal part of your life. The secret to your future lies in your daily routines. The secret to your future lies in your daily routine. If you want to be a spiritually strong person, I always tell people this, there's no such thing as a public victory without private victories. I think the most public thing you do is the daily time you spend with Jesus alone. The most public thing you do is your private devotions. Do you spend time in the Word, listening to it, hearing it? I'll tell you what I do sometimes. Sometimes I'll read it out loud to myself, because when I read it, I'm seeing it, but then I'm hearing it as well, and I see or hear things differently when I do that. When I go to my daughter's bedroom, I have four daughters, and so pray for me. And my oldest, when you walk into her room, she's got a big floor-length mirror, and most teenage daughters would like a long mirror in their room, but you walk into my oldest daughter's bedroom, you can't see anything on her mirror, because covered all over the mirror are the scripture verses that she's been memorizing since she was a kid. You can't see a mirror because you see the word, but in her mind, she sees herself because when you look in the word, you look into a mirror. There's something that happens when you read the word of God. You look in, it begins to read you. And thirdly, you feed on it by meditating on it with your mind and your heart. Meditate it with your mind and spend some time thinking about the words. Ask God to reveal, God, what is this supposed to say to me? Begin to speak to me about this, God. And understand, and it says in Psalms, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, blessed is the man that doesn't have friends giving him all their wisdom, the ungodly wisdom, the ungodly friends. It says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. In other words, the law begins to give counsel, begins to give wisdom. In Joshua, God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, everywhere you put your foot, I'll give it to you. And then he said this. He said, in fact, I'll read it to you. It says, meditate on this, on the word day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you be prosperous and successful. I want to stop here for a second. How many of you guys want to be prosperous and successful? Now, if I ask that, you're thinking, okay, does that mean like wealth and success and happiness? That word prosperous there, it says meditate on the word of God, so you can obey it. But the word prosper there means wisdom. There's a time Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, his son. So the servant of Abraham went out to find a godly or a woman of their tribe for their son. And he says this, Lord, grant me success today. And what's he mean? He says, and he goes on to say, Lord, I need to know who the right person is. Grant me success today. In other words, let me know who the right person is. And then he thanks the Lord for granting him success, which means thank you for giving me the right person and find the right. But the word prosper here means to know what to do. How many of you guys want to know God's will? How many of you guys want to know what God wants you to do? How many of you want to know success in God's kingdom is knowing what the word of God wants you to do? And then it says, you'll be prosperous and successful. In other words, not only is half of success knowing what to do, the other half is doing what you know. But how will you do what you know if you're not in the Word to know what we're supposed to do? David says, let me delight all the time in all of your law. And so we've got to be changed. We're changed when we allow it to be our foundation. We're changed when we determine to allow it to feed us in our heart, our mind, and begin to meditate on it. And it begins to give us counsel and wisdom. How many of them know this book will change your life forever? That's why the devil is scared to death of us to read this book. He'll make everything more important. And some people say, well, I don't have time. I'm thinking we have time for everything we schedule. The third truth about how the Word of God changes our life is, thirdly, I must choose the discipline. How many of you guys like that word discipline? Of making God's Word my standard for living. I used to coach track and cross country, and I remember I would sit the students down the first of the year and say, what are your goals for the year? And they'd write their goals out, and I'd read over their goals, and so I'd memorize their goals. And I had them written on, and I cheat sheet. I had a cheat sheet with their names and their goals, and I laminated it. And I put it in my pocket, and whenever we got out to track, and a kid would start going, oh, coach, do we sure have to do this? I said, no, I guess you don't have to have your goal. I guess you don't want to be state champion. That's okay. No, you don't have to do it. But if you want to be state champion, like you said your goal was, you might want to run this next 400. You know what discipline is? Discipline is doing what we don't want to do so we can achieve what we want to achieve. Say it again. Discipline is doing what we don't want to do so we can achieve what we want to achieve. And so we have to choose the discipline. I don't always, I'll be honest, you might go, oh no. Let me let the air out of the balloon. I'm not perfect. And most of you knew that already. But I don't wake up and go, I don't wake up and angels don't sing in my bedroom. And I don't get ushered out to my chair in the morning where angels are flapping me in the morning. They're not making my cup of coffee. They're not singing Kumbaya, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who Mark worships. I'll tell you right now, I get up just like you. I get up cranky sometimes, if not all the time. I got to put my pants on one leg at a time like you do. And I have to open my Bible for myself. And I have to do the discipline of saying, I need this for myself. And I don't always wake up and want to read my Bible. Now, that might shock some of you because all of you wake up wanting to read it every day. I get it. But I'll be vulnerable for the two or three of you that struggle like me in this place. It's discipline. It's doing what I don't so I can become who I want to become. Discipline means you don't take it lightly. It's a practice. It's hard, and sometimes your flesh has to die. But David said this way, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I hid it in there. So I memorized it. I had the discipline so the word of God was the standard of living in my life. And in 1 Corinthians, I discipline my body and keep it under control. Another verse says, I beat my body and make it my slave. So after I preach to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. In other words, there's some things I have to do at times to make the word of God the standard for my life. And that sometimes is hard work. And I'm convinced that some of us, me included at times, can be lazy. And we want to be at a certain life with Jesus, but we don't want the work it takes to be there. Here's a key truth. You can't remember and utilize or use what you don't know. You can't remember and utilize what you don't know. In other words, you've got to know the Bible. And you've heard me say this before. You only know the Word of God. You only know Jesus to the level you know His Word. We've got to have it in us. That's why Jesus answered, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is the Word. You know, when my wife and I got to know each other, it was 23 years ago. And at this time we were engaged. We're almost close to getting married 23 years ago. And in a few weeks, we celebrate 23 years. And she looks the same way she did 23 years ago, and I'm the guy that looks old now. My 5-year-old son, people ask me how old my grandkid is. Because of my gray hair, I guess. Or it's my wisdom. That's what it is. Not maturity. No. It's my gray. But when we got married, when we started dating, that was before texting. Remember that? That was before cell phones. And some of you are like, BC? Before cell phones? BCE, before the cell phone era, yes. We started dating before the, and that was when you take the rotary phone and maybe do it, and you dial the number, and you ever take a kid into a rotary phone, like, what's that? Yeah, you have to wait till it goes all the way back to dial the next number. That takes forever. Hey, Siri, can you call so-and-so? Shut up. Okay. But back then, I wrote letters to my wife. In fact, I was the romancer. I wrote letters every day to my wife. In fact, she had 10 summer camps she was leading worship at, and when she got to the next camp, there was a care package and a bunch of letters already there. It wasn't there, babe. I mean, I wrote letters to her every day, and she, like, once a week back, just to kind of keep me at least interested. You know, I told my kids that you play hard to get, that the harder you put, women, guys respect what they can't easily get and disrespect what they can't easily get away from. Play hard to get. That's not a dating message, but some of you need to hear that right now. Guys respect what they cannot get and are attracted to and will work for, and they disrespect what they can't get away from. Don't make it easy on us, is what I'm trying to say. Oh, thank you. Someone shout me down. I hear you, Pat. Come on. The hanky out. Let's go. Come on, I'm preaching. All right. But when I wrote my wife, it was how I got to know her, and she'd write me questions, and I'd write back, and that's how. But you know what? The only way, and the more I got to know my wife, the more I wanted to know her, the more I wanted to know her, the more I loved her, the more I loved her, the more I wanted to know her, and the more I knew her, the more I loved her, and the more I loved her, the more I wanted to know her. These are God's letters. He didn't, God lived here, God existed before Gutenberg Press could put it in a book for you. But he wrote it down on scrolls, and then it was written into paper. Like, this is God's way of communication. And if you can't remember, utilize what you don't know, that's why you got to know it. If you want to be changed by God's word, fourthly, you must devote yourself to being open to the truth of the word. You got to be open to it. Now, I don't have time to walk through all of this in detail, but there's a story, a parable, where Jesus talks about the word of God is like a seed that's sown. And he talks about the different types of soil that receives the seed. And so if you want to be someone who really is changed by the word of God can't just hit you on a Sunday morning and fall off and not grow. It's got to hit some good soil. And so this Jesus tells a parable about different types of soil. And let's walk through the four soils real quick. But no, the first soil is the hardened soil. It's where the word of God hits the soil, but the birds of the air, it's like the well-worn path, and it's hard. And the soil, the seed can't get down deep enough to grow roots, and so birds come and steal the seed. And of course, later on, Jesus, the disciples go, help us understand this. And he goes, the birds are like the devil, and the devil wants to snatch it before it grows. And some of you here, if your heart is hard, it's not receptive to the word of God. Well, pastor, that's great. You preach it on that stuff, but you know something? You don't know my life, and you don't know how it is. I'm sorry, you say to forgive everybody, the Bible does, but you don't know my situation. God doesn't know my situation, or you know, pastor, I understand that, but you don't understand. I really love this person, and so I know you're saying the Bible says this about relationships and wait until marriage, but if your heart is hard, that the seed can't get planted in a change, are you open to the truth of God? The second type of soil is the shallow soil. It's the soil that the word of God begins to grow quickly, but the heat of the world, the hot sun, because it doesn't go very deep and the roots don't go very deep, it kind of just withers out. Maybe there's some of you in here that you spiritually, you're kind of like it's like a roller coaster. Woo, yeah, really high times with God and then low times and high times. And there's no, it's not like an escalator, it's a roller coaster. I'll tell you what changes that. It's getting a consistent time in God's word changes that. And then the third type of soil he talked about is a soil covered with weeds. And that's where the busyness of life and all these things can come in, and the weeds can kind of snuff the life out, and the wealth or busyness or kids or activities, and we let the world become more important than the things of God. And you might say, Mark, but I'm busy. We're all busy. But we make time for our priorities. We all can make time for what's really important. It's called schedule it. I'm a busy person, but I have time for everything on my calendar. We all have 24 hours a day, right? And we choose what to do with those 24 hours a day. And then there's the fourth, there's the good soil. That's the soil that has been tilled and has been fertilized and the seed's been planted and it's watered and nurtured. And the Bible says that seed produces a crop of what, 30, 60, and 100 times. Since Bible college, that parable for me, I've always said, Lord, I want, and I told my wife, if I die tomorrow, it might not work if I die tomorrow, but I hope when I die, that you could put on my epitaph 100x, that the word of God is so richly planted in a receptive heart, like if my heart could be receptive enough to take the word of God, and there'd be fruit of it 100x. But it comes down to your openness. How open are you to allowing the word of God to change you? This will change you. This book will change you. This living letter written by a living God for dying people who are trying to live for him, this book will change us. The fifth truth about the word of God is I must commit to do what God's word says. You know, I love acronyms, and I don't remember where I heard it, but someone, like, they took out the word, W-O-R-D, it's not on your notes here, but W, you have to want it. How many of us wake up and we want, I mean, I think there's a part of all of us that want to read the Bible. We want it. It starts with a want. But it doesn't stay with a want because you have to open it. How many of us have opened it, then we get a text message, a phone call, and before you know it, it stays there, and we get so busy we don't read it. But guess what? There's people who can read this thing. There's people in secular universities that will take Bible classes and read it, but they don't do it. Got to do it. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Key truth. It's not knowledge, but obedience that God rewards. Knowledge puffs up. God, it's not knowledge that's important to God. It's obedience to the knowledge we have. What's prosperous and successful? Again, in the biblical language, Old Testament, prosperous means to have wisdom and know what to do. And success means to be able to do what you know. It's not just knowing what to do. It's doing what you know. It's application, following through. The devil knows more. See, here's the deal. The devil knows more about the Bible than you'll ever know. And he's been using it against us. He's been twisting it for years to tempt us. And it's not how much you know. It's what you do with what you know. James says, remember, it's sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Look at me. It's sin to know what to do and then not do it. I wonder if any of us find us in that category where, God, there's areas in my life I know what I should not do and I'm still, or I know what I should do and I'm still not, or I'm doing what I should. All of us have to do a self-evaluation at times and say, God, am I doing what I know or not doing what I don't know? No. That didn't make sense. Yeah, you know what I mean. Number six. I must discover the freedom of what comes from trusting in God's word. The freedom. Okay, God, you're telling me I'm supposed to forgive someone. And not just one time, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. God, I don't know. That doesn't make sense. I don't feel like forgiving them, God. Everything in me, my reason says, but my situation isn't like their situation. God, you know, but okay, God, I'm gonna trust you and forgive them, even if it hurts, and even if I don't see them change. I'm supposed to pray for those who curse me and bless those who mistreat me. Okay, God. But his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, it says in Psalms 119. Psalm 16 says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. In other words, God, I trust that the boundaries you've placed for me are really good. And they have good things in store. And I delight in all you have for me because of the boundaries the Word of God's put around me. I'll close with this thought. I heard a story once of the commander of a battleship. And he was in one of the seas. And he was somewhere with his battleship and his big navy. And as an aircraft carrier. And he was floating along. And he sees a light in the distance. And they'd come through a storm, so some of the instruments were a little bit messed up, and so the sonar or radar, some of those things weren't working, but they could see lights in the distance, and he got on the radio and said, if you can hear me, please direct your ship or your light 10 degrees to the north. And the light on the other end responded and said, if you can hear me, please shift your vessel 10 degrees to the south. I'm not moving. Well, if you take a type A driven commander of a Navy ship and tell him you're not moving and he has to move, he goes, excuse me, sir, I am telling you right now, you need to move 10 degrees to the north now, sir. I'm not moving. And the guy on the other line says, sir, please, no disrespect, would you please move 10 degrees to the south? I'm not going to move. And the other guy gets on the battleship, goes, I'm the commander of USS whatever, and I command a battleship in the U.S. Navy. I'm demanding and commanding you move right now 10 degrees to the north. I'm a battleship. The other voice comes on and says, sir, no disrespect to you, sir. I'm asking that you would move 10 degrees to the south. I'm not a battleship. I am a lighthouse. How many of us, we come to God's word, and there's a part of us that God asks us to move, nudge a little bit. The trajectory of our life's not where it's supposed to be. And we're going, but I'm kind of the commander of my ship here. I kind of like where I'm going. You shift that a little. And the other person goes, no, you need to shift and back and forth. And finally God goes, you might say you're a battleship. I'm a lighthouse. I'm not moving. But I can tell you right now, the course you're going, if you're not listening to the light unto your path and the lamp unto your feet, if you don't listen to that, you're going to find yourself crashing. How many of us have not listened to the light and we've crashed? In Matthew chapter 4, it says, the people who are living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. God has a light for us. It's the word of God, and he wants us to walk in it. Maybe you're here today, and we try to close like this consistently. Maybe you're here, and you just came to church for the first time in a long time, or maybe a buddy brought you, lost a bet and came, and they said, if the Seahawks lose, you got to come to church with me. So you're here, I don't know. But maybe you're here, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you're far from God. Maybe you're like the battleship guy. You've been kind of calling your own shots for a while, and today God wants to call you back into alignment, change your trajectory. Maybe it's time to find a relationship with Jesus. We always tell people True North, it's as easy as ABC, to start a relationship with Jesus. Now living for Jesus is harder than ABC, but I'll tell you how you start a relationship with Jesus or come back to Jesus is A, you admit you've sinned. Admit you've sinned. God, I've sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A, admit you've sinned. B, believe that Jesus died on the cross to forgive you. I don't know about you, I'm thankful that as a sinful person, I have someone named Jesus who forgave me for my sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. A, admit, B, believe, and C, confess. The Bible says confess him as Lord. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that he was buried and rose from the dead, you'll be saved. If you're here today, you've never believed in Jesus, you've never confessed him as the Lord of your life, you've never said, be my life leader, be my lighthouse, be the beacon, be the command I listen to steer my life and my ship, I'd like to pray with you. If that's you, you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior and life leader, would you bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room? I'm going to pray with you right now. Lord, I just pray this prayer silently as I prayed out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I admit I've sinned. But I believe you died for me on a cross. Please forgive me today, Jesus. I believe that the only way to heaven is through your forgiveness. Please be my forgiver today. Please be my Savior in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.